stand up and let's read a very happy chapter, which is Mark 13. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or at a cock crow or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. Father, we thank you for this morning and this time to be together with friends and family. Lord, we pray now that our hearts and our minds are open to your Spirit, and may your Spirit continue to transform us more into your image. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So there's this phrase, and I think we all know, but it goes like this. Now you see me, and now you don't. It's a line of misdirection, diverting one's attention somewhere else so that something else can be happening in another place. It's the illusionist trick, the sleight of hand moments that cause us to gasp and be in awe of the ability of the illusionist, the magician. Before our very eyes, as we try to pay deep attention to the moment because we know something's going to happen, and yet we still don't know how they did it. We can't figure it out. It's those Harry Houdini tricks that we've read about in lore, or for some of us, the David Copperfield TV specials, and for the younger generations, the David Blaine TV specials. But in 1997, something happened. A reality show came out called Breaking the Magician's Code. Anybody see that when it came out? It came out with this, man who was called the Masked Magician. And he was masked for a reason, because what he did in these shows is unveil the secrets of the illusionist. So he showed how they did the things they did, and he used multiple camera angles. The masked magician revealed to the TV audience just how amazing these tricks are performed. And as you can imagine, the illusionist community was not very happy with this guy, hence why he was masked. But it was kind of amazing to see that just with the little bit of movement, how our attention can move just enough to where they can do the other things that they need to do to make us go, wow. And what you realize is that the magician really doesn't cut a person in half. But it was this amazing thing to see just how easy it is for us to be distracted, for us to turn our heads just enough, to get off course just enough so that something else can happen. And that's where our text finds us today, in the last half of Mark 13. I mean, if you read Mark 13 this week, it is an interesting and strange chapter filled with apocalyptic imagery and desolation. As one theologian says about Mark 13, it has an eerie image of coming attractions when we read it. There are wars, natural disasters, persecution, family divisions, families on the run. There is absolutely nothing fun about this chapter. When I read this chapter, and I read this chapter, and I continue to read this chapter, and I read it beforehand, the 13th week of this just wasn't fun to me. Because I was like, there's nothing really happy going on here. It's not like someone's getting healed or someone's being put in place. No, this just has a whole lot of apocalyptic, prophetic kind of stuff. And Mark 13 has been the cause of speculation. It has caused some individuals' imagination to run rampant. Because I think when we read Mark 13, there's something about knowing when we read it. We want to know when this day is coming. With all of this imagery, we want to have a good idea of when it's about to happen. Knowing how to interpret all these signs and images, knowing what's going to happen to the world. And let's be honest, if there's ever a moment that feels apocalyptic, maybe now is the time. It just feels like everything has kind of just gone haywire. And so when we read Mark 13, we read about this and we start at times linking to what's going on in today's day and going, oh, maybe this is what Jesus is talking about. Until I remind us that we're not far off from the generation of World War I and the generation of World War II and the generation of the Korean War and the Vietnam War and the Gulf War. Wars and rumors of wars seem to be just the part of a fallen world. And it's not far off from when Mark is writing this and the readers of Mark are reading this, because by the time of Mark's writings, Israel is on the precipice of war with Rome. The zealots and the extremists are pushing back against Rome's occupation. In the air of Israel, it feels as if the end is coming. It feels as if for the zealots, the kingdom of God is near. Around 66 AD in Rome, the Roman governor Florus attempted to raid the gold reserves in the temple. He decided the gold was his and Rome's, and so he was going to go after it, and so he began to figure out ways to do it, taxes and otherwise. And when he did that, as you can imagine, the people were not happy. And so an insurrection began to bubble to the surface. And actually, as this insurrection grew, Rome tried to stamp out the insurrection, and it failed. The first attempt by Rome to stamp it out failed. And at that moment, the zealots and the extremists were anticipating that this was the time. And amid this insurrection, 2 years later, Nero died. Remember that guy? Nero died in 68. And so this is feeling like a pretty good moment for the zealots. The Roman armies, when Nero died, were called back to Rome. And so for the zealots, guess who was leaving Jerusalem? Not just Rome, but the Gentiles. Because the thought of the kingdom inside the zealots' mind was that the Gentiles would be cleansed from the land. It was their kingdom, not the Gentiles' kingdom. But there's a little problem with that as we've been reading the Gospel of Mark, isn't there? When we read the Gospel of Mark, we have begun to notice that Jesus is making hints to and including Gentiles into the kingdom of God is near from Jesus' lips. As Mark's community gets kind of caught up in this turmoil and sees what's going on, it's as if Jesus is saying, pay attention. Don't be misled by what's going on around you. Be mindful of the misdirection. And we see it in a couple places in 13:5. Beware that no one leads you astray. We also see it again in 13:22. False messiahs, false prophets will appear and produce signs and omens to lead astray, if possible, the elect. It's as if Jesus is saying, be careful of the illusionist trick. Be mindful. I mean, let's be honest, though. It's easy for us as well. It's easy for us to get caught up in the events of the moment. With so much destruction and so much pain being witnessed in the world, our focus can easily be turned towards it. Our attention becomes more about what is happening around us and even what's happening to us that we forget about our mission. We forget about our calling. And what do I mean by this? Well, in the fervor of the moment, we get caught up in believing what we're seeing. That this is the time. Therefore, we fall into the trap of those fighting for and claiming an idea that's solely their own. And it's as if Jesus is saying these zealots are claiming an idea that's solely their own, but really not sanctioned by God and is not the kingdom of God. We actually begin to believe what others are selling. We begin to believe these moments that other people are speaking for God, and this can cause us to forget and even do and say things contrary to the gospel. In the case of Mark's community, getting caught up in the fervor of the zealots, which led to the death and destruction of Gentiles. Because as we're seeing in Jesus, the Gentiles are included in the work of God. And so Jesus, speaking in Mark 13, speaking to a community and even us, is saying, pay attention. Don't be misled. Does it feel like the gospel of Jesus at work. And maybe you missed this in the reading, because I know I did, and I did several times. There is what feels like a very disjointed sentence in the middle of the chapter. In Mark 13:10, in the midst of this, as he's beginning to talk about the destruction of the temple and all of this stuff happening, he says this very simple sentence that actually does a lot of heavy lifting in the chapter. He says this, "And the good news must first be proclaimed to all nations." As Bryant Blunt says it, he says it this way about this verse. There is no mere this is no mere indicative statement of what their future may bring. It is a command that the listening and reading community participate in the universal preaching task at hand. This is how they watch. This is how they pay attention. It's as if Jesus is telling the community of believers, then and us today, don't get caught up in the hysteria of the external events. Throughout the chapter, Jesus has been using this one, and I'm going using a Greek word here. I know I don't do that very often, but this is incredibly important. Throughout the chapter, Jesus has been using a Greek word called blepo, for watch out. And the verb refers to a kind of paying attention, a spiritual discernment of the events going on around them. Pay attention, he's saying, but don't get caught up in what's going on. Pay attention that your eye is not being taken away from your mission. Pay attention that you're not being pulled away from that little verse in 13:10, that your task is to preach the gospel to all the nations. In the text we read today, beginning in verse 32, the parable Jesus tells the disciples and the reading community has the same warning as his previous statements. The only difference is the verb changes in the parable. He changes from that verb blepo, which is watch out, pay attention, spiritual discernment. He changes that to another one. He says, be alert and watch out. He begins to use the verb Gregorio, a subtle but meaningful shift that our English just doesn't pick up very well. We don't have very many kind of ideas. It's easier just to say, watch out, be alert, wake up. But this verb carries with it a very different kind of watchfulness than the previous verb. And Mark will be using this in this parable three different times. And so we see it here. We see it in this verses 34 when he says, command the doorkeeper to be on watch. He changes the verb to this. He says it in verse 35, therefore keep awake. That's the verb he's using. And he says it in verse 37 at the very end, keep awake. And this verb has this idea of, as you can tell, stay awake and be vigilant. The servants in the parable of Mark 13, 32 through 37, do not know when the Lord of the house will return, as we see. In verse 33, you don't know when the time's going to come. It's like Jesus just lays that out there. After all the other events going on and the attempts to try to, locate these things in our time and place, and we know people who've tried to do that, and they've tried to, hammer the date down, and then have you ever noticed it's just a moving target? They miss it and was like, oh, well, I didn't know this sign. Well, it's as if Jesus is kind of saying, it's not there. So here's what I want you to do. Keep alert. Stay awake. You don't know when it's going to happen. The hour is only known by the Father. However, as he says, in the meantime, the servants are to go about the work commissioned to them. There is an activeness to what the servants are to do in the absence of the Lord of the house. And this attentiveness has nothing to do with watching for his return. This attentiveness has nothing to do with us just staring up at the sky and waiting. That's why Paul wrote Thessalonians, because they were so ready for Jesus to come back, they decided to stop doing things and just sit on a stump and wait for Jesus. We know the Lord will return. We all believe that. But what are we doing in the time between is what Jesus is saying. And so I begin to think about Isaac. Isaac plays t-ball. He just started. It's a hoot. My parents just got a little taste of it. This is his first time to ever put on a glove, throw a ball, or swing a bat. I mean, generally he comes out of the dugout. I have to remind him. He has his glove on his right hand. And I'm like, dude, other hand. And it's like, oh, yeah, and he puts it on, right? I mean, that's where we're at. He's learning all the fundamentals of the game. And, in fact, last week when he was standing at the plate, his coach was telling him to, you know, swing, hit the ball, and then run to first base. And Isaac, in true Isaac fashion, looked back at the coach and says, I don't know any of the words you're saying. Anyways, so Isaac is learning all of this and what it means to be actively waiting and playing t-ball. And if you've ever had a child do this, you know what I'm talking about, because the constant cry from the t-ball coach is, get ready! Pay attention! And here's the thing, it's incredibly easy for Isaac or any of his teammates to get caught up in something else on the field. I mean, you know, looking at the clouds, playing with the dirt, checking out what's in their hat, looking at their jersey, or just talking to another player. And so then what happens? You know, he's standing on first base and the ball's hit. And it takes the other player getting to first base before he realizes he's got to go, right? And so the coach all the time is yelling this kind of idea of, you got to be actively paying attention. You've got to be doing something. And my kid's just talking about Pokemon. There is an alertness to the job. There is an attentiveness and an active alertness to what's going on. And the world around us is doing a good job of driving our attention away from what is most important, let's be honest. We're a lot like Isaac standing at first base a lot of times. We're paying attention to everything else. There are so many attention seekers in the world, and whether it's on TV or on our phones or on social media feeds, many out there want to point our attention away from what is most important to that which will fade away. And we continue to see it. It's not as if it's new news. Those that want to tell us that this person or that event or this devastation is something, what Jesus says is that's nothing but noise. It's the works of the world that has fallen. The disciples don't waste their time to engage in apocalyptic speculation or when the Lord will walk through the doors. The disciple actively continues in the mission and authority given to them by the Lord of the house until his return. So our focus, it's got to be the gospel. It's got to be the gospel. It's the easiest answer. It's got to be the gospel today. How will you live out the gospel today for your neighbors, coworkers, and friends amidst all the distractions? How are you living it out? What are they seeing in you? We do not worry about the events swirling on around us because our hope is in the goodness of God's daily grace and the power of the good news in which the Lord will return. Mark 13 is Jesus unmasking these events for us. He is stripping them of any perceived power over us with their ability to pull our attention away. And while there will be wars and rumors of wars and natural disasters and other apocalyptic moments that will happen, and we know it will, in those moments as disciples, we're not shocked by them or live into the fear of their possibilities. Instead, what do? We actively wait, continuing to do the work of the good news. We provide help in these moments. We provide healing in these moments. And we provide hope for those being impacted by those moments. In short, what Jesus says is, the disciple is the disciple and responds in good news. So I wonder what you're being distracted about today. What's pulling your attention away from being good news? What's pulling your attention away to something else instead of responding as the disciple responds to what's going on? And I know I said we would do this after the invitation, but now that I read this last sentence, I think it's better. The best time we can do it is now, because I think we're seeing an embodiment of that response to the midst of the craziness that's going on in our world. And so I want to call up Ron and Dan, and Justin's going to go drag Mickey. You may hear kicking and screaming, but we're going to drag him. But if I can get Ron and Dan, oh, there he is right there. Hot dog, you were in worship. But these three men, along with Ron's daughter, Melissa, are leaving out tomorrow morning, evening, to head for first Istanbul, then Romania, then the border of Romania, in which they will be meeting our missionaries in Ukraine to take them supplies. And these right here, so we've raised over $100,000, which is awesome, for the Ukraine fund. And part of that has gone to what you see right here, what the men will be taking with them. And I'm not going to explain it because Ron's the one who's been doing the buying. So, Ron, grab that. Yeah, grab that and go ahead and explain what's going on.
So, well, you've all seen the news. And so the black sort of bags that you see there, we were able to acquire 100 trauma kits. These are medical trauma kits that you'd see in the military with extra tourniquets, with extra coagulant materials, things that will cause a person in a wartime situation to be better. Our goal is to get those in the hands of the civil defense people, our missionaries, people that are making these trips. And then the things that are in the front are mainly for the children. So there are vitamins in there. There are toothbrushes and toothpaste and things that the children who are kind of being left out of these conversations today. It's all about the adults and what's going on, but the kids are really being impacted as well, so we're trying to take things for those. So an awful lot of work, not only here, but we've had churches from all over the country have reached out to us and helped with this initiative, and through individual efforts, through church efforts, and your efforts, it's been a pretty good success. So
yeah. So what we want to do is, as these men and Melissa head out tomorrow evening, we want to say a prayer for them. And so if I could ask any of the elders who are in, I know Skip, if you could come down. Robert, yes, please. George, you too. And Ron's an elder, so he's already up here. Yeah. So if y'all could come down as well, I want to say a prayer for these men as they head out for the next 2 weeks, 10 days. Yeah, 2 weeks. Father, we pray right now for this trip, Lord. We pray for Ron and Dan and Mickey and Melissa as they get on an airplane tomorrow night, Lord. And we know they are going with your blessing and your love in their heart, Lord. And we just pray for safety in their travels. We pray, Lord, that all of these supplies, there is no issues as they go through all the many different stops they have to go through, Lord, that they can all get to where they need to go in peace. And Lord, right now we pray for when they get there, we pray for conversations with our missionaries, Lord. We pray for the time that they will have to be with them and the supplies that they'll be able to give them. And Lord, we pray that you be with our missionaries now, Oleg, Eldar, Anya, Zhenya, Lord, and we pray that you be with their families in these moments. Because Lord, while we're sitting here at peace, we know that they are doing everything they can to find peace. And Lord, I just pray that you be with them. You be with their work and what's going on. I pray that, Lord, they can find rest. But more importantly, Lord, I pray for what is going on in Ukraine to end. I pray for your hand to be involved. I pray peace in that region, Lord. I pray for cooler heads to prevail. I pray your spirit intercede on behalf of the Ukrainian people, Lord, and that all of this, the guns and the violence and the death can end. And Lord, I'm thankful for these men and Melissa and their hearts, their desire to see what's going on and respond. And I pray, Lord, that you be with them in their time. I pray you be with their families here, as I know they patiently wait for them to return. But Lord, be with them during this and in this. It's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. So yeah, I think that's what Mark 13 is calling us to, an active perseverance to keep walking straight through in the midst of every apocalyptic moment, because we don't know when God's going to come back. And our mission is to what? He says it in verse 10. He says it real easy. It's like he just says it. The good news must first be proclaimed to all nations. In the midst of the apocalyptic things, we respond with perseverance and we walk straight through it continuing to be Jesus in the midst of all of it. If you have any needs this morning, any concerns, any prayers, come now as we stand, as we sing.